Okay, then. Well, let's get into the age to come. The age to come is the title of this message. And so, first of all, let's just start to do some introductory things. It's obvious we're living in an unprecedented time of global change. It's just fascinating. It's a bit frightening, a little uncertain and unnerving. And as things are unfolding, people on the whole are fearful and anxious. And Jesus gave warning about that in the book of Luke. We'll see that a little bit later. He says, take heed to yourselves. In other words, when there is this turmoil going on, the most important thing is you take care of the condition of your heart, lest your heart be weighed down by the things coming on the earth and weighed down with worry about the future. You understand? So he specifically warned about that. We'll get to that scripture at another point. So we need to be actually very grounded. Even if we don't know all the details and we're not great theologians or anything, we still need to have an understanding of the bigger picture and then what is required of us in our hour to serve and be faithful to the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Yep. And so we need to view what's happening in the world from a global, from a kingdom perspective. And we saw last night that how the Bible points very clearly that all things will culminate in the rule of Jesus as king over all peoples, all nations, all languages. But obviously there's some stages to get to that. And so we need to have a worldview which is biblical and not shaped by the media. If you let the media shape, just always remember this, the media are paid for by the people who are behind the agendas. So you can't trust what you're reading. You need to think for yourself. And that's why I'm putting this out, not to try and impose a view on you, but to encourage you to search the Word and rethink some things. Does that make sense? And so we need a biblical worldview, which means I view life not through the media or through what the culture says, but I view it through what God says. And of course, when we do that and live that, it will bring us into inevitable conflict with the culture. Yep. It's impossible to avoid that. It's not that we go looking for fights. It's not you get out there arguing and disagreeing. It's just you're going to live a godly, kingdom-oriented lifestyle, and people won't like it. In fact, will accuse you of being a hater because you adopt God's values and God's perspective. So I don't want to get sidetracked, but so God's outworking of his eternal plan. So remember, we found that God has an eternal purpose. It's referred to in Ephesians 1 as God's eternal purpose. And Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come to us. In other words, he wants you to understand. I pray that every day. My Father, I just pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you would come upon my life, that I might know the hope of my calling. You need to know what you're called to. So I'm still learning and journeying on that. That we might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What he's looking for, that he's expecting and anticipating in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. You need revelation of that. Because otherwise you don't understand it. You don't live in hope. You live for the moment. So God has an eternal plan. And if you think about this, in natural life, all success involves having a plan and sticking to a plan. Can you think about that? If you want to get financially somewhere, you have a plan, a financial plan. If you want your marriage to grow, you have a plan. If you want your family to be healthy, you do some planning. So planning is a part of it. We work out a plan. If you don't have a plan, you just follow the whatever's happening. You're adrift in the sea, and you never know where you're going to go. So a long-term plan, it helps guide the way you make your decisions. So long-term plans are important. So if you have a long-term financial plan, you say no to things in the short term because you've got a long-term. If you've got no long-term plan, then money just vanishes because you've got no plan to bring it somewhere. So we need to, in areas of our life, to work out our values and have a plan. Okay, now here's the question. Do you think God has a long-term plan he's working out? Yeah. It's really quite important. A lot of people don't realize that God actually is working to a prepared plan with a time frame for it. We are involved and we are part of it, and it works out depending on our responses, but there is a big plan and we need to look at that plan. God has a time frame when he will actually reveal Christ in his glory and establish his kingdom on the earth. So all of the Bible is God's story of man and his relationship with God, and it's leading somewhere. It says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. So in other words, he came just at the right time, just when the Romans had conquered the world and built roads everywhere, and it was the best time in history for the gospel to go out. How about that? And we're at the time when technology means that everything, everyone everywhere can get information at the same time. So we're now almost like in a similar phase, ready for his second returning, and knowledge and information can go out in a way it's never gone before. So God's working something else. And read now here in let's read in Hebrews 2 verses 5 through to 10. Hebrews 2, 5 to 10. Hebrews 2, verse 5. He has not put the world to come, and there it is, the world to come. So talking about the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? He's referring to Psalm 8. Or the son of man that you set your care and affection on him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory of honor. You've set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And in that he put everything in subjection under him, he left nothing out that's not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So what he's going for, he's going back into the Old Testament to Psalm 8, and he's saying God's plan always was man would have dominion. Man would be over and everything would be subject to him. In other words, man would be God's representative and everything would be under his feet. He would have dominion. Now, what did that mean? Dominion means you have authority to protect what you're given, and you have the power and ability to cultivate it so it's productive. That's what it means to be dominion and to rule over. And it says, so he talks about the world to come, and he says, but we don't see all things put under him. So it's not yet. So there's a plan, but it's not yet. And if it's not yet, it's going to come, but it's not yet. And so it says then in verse 9, but what we do see is Jesus made little lower the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, for it's fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we'll just go through a few things in here, a few thoughts in here. When it says world to come, the word there refers to the inhabited earth. The inhabited earth, which is yet to come. In other words, it's not present here now. This is something future. So he wrote this about 2,000 years ago, but he's saying there is a world, or there's an order in the world yet to be set up. It's not there yet. And when he was in verse 8, where he says, but now, he's referring to the present age. I'll explain ages in a moment. And then when he says not yet, he's talking about the coming age. Okay, so in this verse here, there's now the current age, there's not yet a future age. Okay, you getting that? So Jesus, the rule of Jesus over creation is not occurring fully yet. It's just not, anyone who looks around can see it's not happening yet. It just isn't happening yet. But the Bible says he's positioned for it to happen. He's awaiting for it to happen. See? So the tangible rule where Jesus and his rule is enforced everywhere in the earth is yet to come. Yet to come. See? And so in the present age, something's happening. In the next age, something different happens. In the present age, which covers all the period right back to probably back to Noah, the present age, God from every generation is calling people out to prepare for what he's about to do in the future age. So this age, we're to disciple people, bring them to Christ, call them to live differently, and prepare for what God has. So if you think about it, God's plan's so vast, If he's going to have man ruling over creation with him, he's got to have people prepared. Where's he going to get the prepared people from? Every generation, man and woman. The only question is whether we're the last generation of people that he's selecting and picking over and preparing. So God has to have people. He's limited himself to work through people. People get a concept, well, God can do it all. Well, he doesn't intend to do it all. He made man to do it. He wants to work through man. But to do that, he's got to have people. So how's that going to happen? God going to suddenly magically do something to you? You're in preparation now. So in the current age, covering span of thousands of years, in every generation, God has called people to himself. And that's what he's doing now. That's why Jesus said the mandate, make disciples of all men. Disciples of all nations. And they go into the nations and make disciples. So in the present age, Jesus is preparing sons to reign with him. And then there'll come a time when God reveals that. It says he'll bring many sons to glory. In other words, what he did for Jesus, he's going to do for many. Wow. So that's the plan. That's the plan. So now let's look at the whole concept of ages. So we just had a glimpse of the plan, but the plan is very simple. The Father is a father, and he loves Jesus the Son. He plans to have many sons just like Jesus who will share over a physical creation he's made. He makes the physical creation, makes a son and a daughter to put them in, and puts them in there, but they fail. He sends his son, who does the work of redemption, to prepare sons for this. So he's never changed his plan. Okay, so once you got that, you get it. Even if you only got a simple concept of it, it's enough to then make sense of lots of things. So let's then look at the meaning of the word age. Age. What is the meaning of the word age? The word age is the word aeon, A-I-O-N, meaning an extended period of time, during which God works out an aspect of his bigger plan. It's a period of time, but not just any period of time. God is working out a certain aspect of his plan. So in the current age, he's gathering people and preparing people. In the future age, he will unveil those people and then put them to work in what he wants them to do. So the Bible refers to different ages. So there's not just one age. There's more than one age. And I found this, the Bible calls ages, plural. Must be more than one, at least two, maybe more. So where is this referred to? Well, again, get your concordance, go look up age and ages and start to do your searching. But here's a couple of references in Matthew 12:32. Matthew 12:32, Jesus spoke of two ages. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. This age, currently, the age to come. So that means we're currently in this age. This age will come to an end. And it's dramatic coming. Its ending is dramatic. And then what comes is amazing. So as a believer, then we need to understand that this age will be replaced by another age, and there's going to be, like all transitions, a massive upheaval. How about that? Okay, so Paul spoke about it too. Here it is in Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. How about that? So notice Jesus and Paul both refer to periods of time called this age and the age to come. In Ephesians 2, Paul even talks about ages to come, that in the ages to come. So who knows how many ages there are or periods in God's plan? All we know at least is there's this age and the coming age and then the age that follows that. What are they? That's what you want to know. So I want to look at, so we want in this session to look at the age to come. That's the next age. The next age will be what's called the millennium. That's the age to come. So it's like, can you imagine seasons of time? This age, the next age, or the age to come, and then the age after that. So this age is the current age of human history we're working through now. The age to come is the millennial reign of Christ, and then the age after that is the eternal reign of the Father. You'll see it in Scripture. We'll open up in Scripture and show you. So can you see now blocks of time, and every transition has got major upheaval with it. So when you read in the Bible about tribulation, all these end time events, it's all about the transition from this age to the next age. And it's turmoil, problems, upheaval, and then judgments of God. But interestingly, the transition to the age after that, the eternal age, got the same thing. Upheaval, judgments, all kinds of dramas, massive dramas. So the transition from one age to another has got massive dramas with it. And so that's what people get all wound about. You're all looking at the end of the world. All these things are happening. All this, the beasts and antichrist. Don't get caught up with that. Get caught up with God's plan. It's inevitable. See, if you're going to bring a child to birth, you can't get away from birth pains. They're going to happen. And Jesus described in Matthew 24, when we get to that a little bit later, that the end of the age or the transition at his coming is like the birth pains. Even the whole of nature upheaves over the turmoil of this change. So now you start to connect things. If you just see the big picture, this age, the millennial age, then the eternal age. This age, I'm going to talk about this age in the next session. The age to come was the focus of this session, the millennial reign of Christ. And then the age to come is the eternal age, when the Father, the kingdom is handed over to the Father, and that's when eternity begins. Okay, so let's keep going then. So this present age. This present age. Well, let's read a verse on this present age, and I'll do a session on it as well. Galatians 1:4, it talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sins. Galatians 1, verse 4. That he might deliver us from this present age, evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. Let's read that again. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. Okay then, so that tells us the present age is the current age we live in, and it's called by God to be an evil age. So many people like to take the extremely positive view that the world's great and wonderful, getting better. God calls it an evil age, characterized by evil. The word evil is poneros in Greek. Evil, poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, mean full of labors, hard going, having an evil or hurtful influence, causing grief and sorrows. Well, that's really so true, isn't it? I'll say that again. This age, the word the Bible uses, that God uses to describe this age as being evil, means full of labors and hardship, having evil and hurtful influences at work, causing griefs and sorrows. Does that sound like the world we live in? Well, that's exactly the way the Bible describes it. So you get some people all hyper-positive about it and everything's getting better, but actually God calls it an evil age. And why is it an evil age? Oh, it's very simple. Because the God of this world is still influencing the course of human affairs. There is someone ruling still who's evil, intent on evil, and knows what's coming up and is doing all he can to gather power to himself. Chapter 1 John, chapter 5, verse 19. We know we are of God, and the whole world, that's the cosmos, the structure and organized systems of this physical world, lie under the sway or influence of the evil one or wicked one. So that's what makes it wicked. When you read the media, you can't help but be concerned at the injustices that are going on, the corruption, the lies, the deceit, the evil, the sex slavery, the drugs, the broken homes, the injustices that are going on globally on a scale that's unbelievable. If you were to get involved in trying to help in those areas, which we hope many will, then you become face to face with the evil. I do counseling of people at times, mainly leaders and pastors, but also as I requested from our own pastor to do that. And what I come across is nothing short of evil. Evil, horrendous evil. And after many years of doing this, I'm still affected by what I hear people have experienced, the abuse, the traumas, the injustices, the suffering that has gone on. You can't tell me this age is a good age. It's good from the point of view that technology and advances in science make life a lot easier for us, but with it also comes much evil. So we thank God for what's good, but you've got to be aware the world is not getting better. It won't get better until the one causing the problem is removed out of the way. Does that make sense to you? So the present age is influenced by Satan and evil spirit beings in the spirit world. So that's why there's so much problems. There's a spiritual empowerment of evil everywhere. It says in Ephesians 2:2 that the whole of this world walks according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So people are influenced by the spirit realm, even though they're not aware of it. Okay. So evil spirits rule over the world systems and cultures and influence world events. World events are not accidental. World events are not accidental. There is great planning behind much of what happens in the world. And behind that are evil, corrupt people influenced by demonic powers. The extent of the evil is extraordinary. And I don't want to talk about it. It's just not edifying to do that. But invisible spirit beings influence people and affect the way they think and what they do. And the trouble is people's minds are blinded to the reality of the spirit dimension. They don't realize. They think they're making good decisions. So while they're planning evil, and they think they're doing good. And then when Christians try to stand up for God's principles of marriage and family, they are told that they are evil and hateful people. Can you understand? Behind this is the devil. Behind this is demonic realm. So this present age. So this present age will be replaced by the age to come. The present age comes to an end. Isn't that good news? It's not forever. It's just a period of time. Now, whether it's all our lives or whether the Lord returns, we don't know. But we're alive in this season of history. We have to learn how to overcome in this present age or be overcome by it. Okay, then. So this age will come to an end. Let's read in Matthew 13, verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. So that the angels are going to come forth. That means they're in waiting. And they'll come the end of the age, and then angels come, and they separate out wicked people. Now, that's not going to be easy for wicked people. Whatever they do and however they do it, and the Bible doesn't give a lot of details, it just gives you the big thing. Don't get upset by people doing evil. There'll come a time when God will deal with them. So just leave it to the Lord and do what you're called to do. Don't let them defile you by what they're doing. In Matthew 28 and 19 and verse 20, again, Jesus refers to the end of the age. He says, get busy, get busy. Don't get wound up by what's going on. He said, get busy. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to end of the age. So Jesus said, listen, it is pretty bad out there. He wrote in one place, he said in John 16, he said, in the world, or in this current order that's arranged and under demonic influence, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So he's saying the current world brings stress and pressures, difficulties, setbacks and troubles. And no one, not pastors, no one's spared from any of it. Everyone has it. But he said, don't get sad about all of that. He said, I'm just giving you a heads up. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Stresses and pressures and difficulties. But don't get down about it and depressed about it and quit. He said, I have overcome the world. So living in you is an overcomer. You potentially can overcome like he overcame. And that's the whole point. See, why doesn't God just remove it all right now? Why wait? Because he's got to get enough people in his kingdom and prepared for when he returns so that he can have a government. You are the government in waiting.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, like in elections, there's you have an election and one government loses and then the next government wins, a group of people get into government. But it's a period of time of transition where the government has been defeated, but it's still holding the reins of power, making decisions, and the new government is in waiting to take over. So Charles, for example, has been in waiting. He's been in waiting for all his life. And his moment has come. Do you understand? There is a time, there's an end, like an end of an era, and it comes to an end, and suddenly there's a change. So now you'll see massive changes. But on the bigger scale, the end of the age comes, and there's transition and change, and then a new world government. And that's what you're being prepared for. So this age will be replaced by a completely different age called the age to come. This age will be replaced by a completely different age, the age to come. So Jesus spoke of it. Here it is in Mark 10, 29 and 30. Mark 10, 29 and 30. So this is Jesus speaking of it. So he spoke of this age and he spoke of the age to come. Here it is here. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I tell you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now." So if you sacrifice for Christ, this blessing comes now at this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and lands with persecutions. There it is. You see, it's there. It's quite clearly there. And in the age to come, eternal life. So no, he's saying now and the age to come. So he's saying, walking with me, sacrificing for me, brings blessings now, but also brings with it opposition and resistance. But in the age to come, eternal life. So when God is speaking of eternal life, he's probably thinking differently to what you're thinking. He's thinking of your resurrected body promoted to glory, full of eternal life, never-ending life. So eternal life in its fulfillment has to do with the age to come. See, just think about it. Eternal life is equivalent to resurrection. Life that can't end. See, so we've got the taste of it now. We're tasting the power of the age to come. See? You got a taste of it. Taste isn't a meal. Taste is a taste. I like to taste chocolate. But it's seldom a taste. It awakens such a hunger and appetite. I want the whole cake, especially if it's Black Forest. Just one piece. No, it's never one piece. I got the taste. That was enough. Now my appetite, I've got to have more. So he's saying basically in Hebrews 6, you've tasted the power of the age to come. So your experiences with God are tastes of what's to come. And you say, "Oh, it's been wonderful. That's such a great..." No, it was just a taste. You can't even begin to imagine. If it's a taste, it's not the big meal. You know, there's a difference between a taste and the banquet. So if I gave you the taste of a banquet, I'll give you a little bit to have a go at, and you think, "Oh my, I got to be at that banquet. That's really good." Okay. You get any ideas? So in the age to come. Okay then. And now let's have a look in Revelations chapter 20 and verse 5. Revelations chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. And he says, "The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection." I'm going to come back to that and do a whole session on the first resurrection. I want you to understand the first resurrection. If there's a first resurrection, there's a second one. So what is the difference? It says here, it says the rest of the dead. So some come alive in the first resurrection, some don't. "The first resurrection shall not live again till 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death," there's a first death and a second death, "has no power. They shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the age to come then, the age to come, is known as the millennium or a period of 1,000 years. The age to come. This age, I don't know, probably goes back to the days of Noah. So you're looking maybe 4,000 years, 6,000 years, whatever it is. But the age to come, it says it's 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Millennium, it's also called. In Acts 3 and verse 21, it's called the times of restoration. Heaven must receive Jesus until the times of restoration. So Jesus' return initiates the millennium and times of restoration. The mess is cleaned up. Acts 3:21. Now I'm going to just take a little detour at the moment. I was weighing up how much to focus on this and decided I won't focus on it too much. I'll just give you a heads up and leave it to you because it'll just distract you, I think. It leads to the debating area, and I don't feel it's wise to go there. But when I talked about the age to come in 1,000 years, the Bible's very clear. It says it there. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's a period of 1,000 years. 1,000 is very, very clear. Now, there are three common views of the millennium. Three common views. And they're quite different. The first is premillennialism. Premillennialism. Big word, isn't it? It means before the millennium. So this view teaches that Jesus returns before the 1,000 years. This is the position that I take. It interprets the Bible literally on this regard. See? Another view is what's called post-millennial. Post means afterwards. So this view, Jesus returns after this 1,000 year. So most post-millennialists are what they call preterists. They see all the end time prophecies were fulfilled in AD 70. Do you remember in AD 70 how Rome, Jerusalem was encircled by Titus and the whole thing was destroyed? So when they look at the book of Revelation, they see it's already happened. They don't see it as being prophetic of the future. They see it as having already happened. And so therefore, the millennium has already come. All of that thing is all over. That Satan is bound and now we just got to advance the kingdom. Now you understand that's quite seriously different to the premillennial. And so they're thinking now the key thing it centers around is it all happened in AD 70, but the book of Revelation, as far as I've seen and researched and others agree with, was not written till AD 90 or afterwards. So therefore what he's writing are the things yet to come. And he spoke specifically that this is a prophecy of things to come. So the view I take is one of premillennial, which is that Jesus will. There is a literal millennium, and Jesus will return then, before that. And then there's what's called amillennial, which people means without any millennium. They just teach that that's all very spiritual, and there's no literal earthly reign. It's just the spiritual victory in the life of a believer over the devil. So that most people who are amillennialists, they just think of the kingdom being spiritual. It's in the heart of people now. The postmillennialists or preterists, they think, well, actually, the kingdom's come now. We need to now go and advance right through the earth and advance the gospel. Of course, you'll hear with that what's called the seven mountains teachings. Anyone heard of that word, seven mountains? And essentially, the core of it is that there are seven key foundational parts to any culture, mountains of the culture. And so what they see is what the original vision was, send disciples intentionally into those areas to evangelize and reach people for Christ and influence them. Then it's become changed to now go there and take over those cultures and change the earth, ready for Jesus to return. Now, when you move to that, you start to then end up being militant in the political field. It's producing a lot of the strife and contention that's happening right now. However, I don't want to get into debating it. Everyone has a point of view, and they'll have scriptures to endorse it. You just have to search the things out yourself and make your decision. Our position all our Christian life has been premillennial. So as I teach, I'm taking a point of view which not everyone would agree with. So I won't labor it. I want to bring out what I do see in it and then focus more on how we should live. Because if you don't turn it into how you live in the light of the teaching, then it's a bit of a problem. Yeah. So for a premillennialist, this is the way we look at the millennium, or how I would see it, a premillennialist. It's a 1,000 literal year period of time where Jesus, the last Adam, will reign with his saints on the earth. Adam was given an assignment to reign on the earth. It's never been fulfilled. Jesus will fulfill it. It's based on many prophecies, including the one that Jesus would sit in the throne of his father David and rule over the kingdom. So the period of 1,000 years of reign of Christ comes between two events, the second coming and the eternal kingdom. So at the beginning of the millennium, Jesus returns. The end of the millennium, he hands over the kingdom to the Father. The beginning, there is a judgment. At the end, there is a judgment. At the beginning, there's a resurrection. At the end, there's a resurrection. So that's how we view it. And we view that the millennium will be, or the age to come, will be marked by great demonstrations of the power of God. And I'll start to touch into the what it'll be like in the millennium. Now, there's whole things I could develop on that, but just give you enough to get you excited. Here's the foretaste, see? So we've got then the age to come, which is called the present age, evil age. The present age is an evil age. The age to come, the millennium, 1,000 years reign, where Christ will establish the kingdom of God on the earth, put down every enemy, put down every opposition, and then in the end, hand over the kingdom to the Father. Then it'll be the eternal age. It's quite a simple plan, isn't it? Set it up. Set man and give him a mandate. The man fails, it's okay, because we've got a progressive plan that'll all lead up to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come, he will demonstrate what the real thing looks like, he will overcome the devil and give opportunity for thousands of years for people to come to Christ, to come into the kingdom, and then God will end that age and shut down the devil's activity, and those he's been preparing, he will now show what the kingdom of heaven on earth looks like, 1,000 years. So the question is, what will your role be in that? That's the biggie. See? Okay then. So then we've got the ages very clearly. Now, clearly the Bible talks about ages. In Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 7, that in the ages to come. Ages to come. So that's at least the millennium and the eternal age. Whether there's anything after that, I don't know. It does mean there's more than one age. And I, as far as I see, at least that it means the millennium, one age, and the eternal age, and they're really different. They are really, really different. So the millennial age, it'll be quite different from the eternal age in a whole number of reasons. Because in the millennial age, sin will still be there. People will still live and die, do life normally. There'll be only a certain number of people will be in resurrection bodies. The rest will just do life as normal. But conditions will have changed. After that, there's all the resurrection, the eternal age, everyone's resurrected. So no sin, no death, nothing. Sin has been dealt with. Okay, so how are we doing now? Are you getting the idea? Okay, well, I think it looks like I've already gone over time right now, so I'm going to have to call it a hold right now at this point, and we'll have a break for about 5 minutes and then come back and look some more. And what we'll look at is the conditions that'll be on the earth in the age to come. Okay, let's stop here.